chapter 2, verses 9 and 10.
Chapter 2?
That's what I had down. Oh. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Thank you. I would invite those who are able to please kneel as we have prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sabbath day. You are so gracious to us, and in your wisdom, you have created this day for us to take time away from our daily activities that we can spend time worshiping you, learning more about you, spending time with fellow believers, and studying together. We ask, Father, that you would be with us during this worship service, that we would be blessed as we are here. We ask, Father, that you would be with those who are not able to be here for one reason or another. You know where they are, and we ask that you would just surround them with your comfort and love. We thank you that Pastor Russell is here with us this morning from the conference, and we ask that you would give him the words that we need to hear, that our hearts will just gather in all the information, the words from the Bible, that we will remember what we are being taught this morning. Father, go with us throughout this day to remember that you are our Creator, you are our God, and we are so very thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Jonathan Russell loves to tell stories of God's leading in the lives of people that are in the Oregon Conference. He has the privilege of working with our Oregon Conference churches to place pastors that will provide care and minister to our local members. He also works with the conference communication team to enhance the ministry of local churches by providing timely, meaningful communication that inspires people and supports local ministry. He has been a pastor in the Oregon Conference for about 10 years and currently lives in Vancouver with his wife Jacqueline, their three children, and a collection of family pets. Pastor Jonathan Russell, would you please give us the message?
Good morning, church. This is such a pleasant surprise for me. It's a surprise for both of us this morning, or all of us, because I was here in Medford on Tuesday this week, and it was the town hall. Did anybody come to the town hall? Yeah, a couple of you, yeah. So we had a great conversation there, and I was driving home on Wednesday late at night, and I realized I had to be back in Medford again this weekend, not on Sabbath, but on Sunday. And so I was like, what am I going to do on Sabbath? Do I want to drive on Sabbath and just like have church in my own community and then drive home? No, I don't really want to drive 5 hours on Sabbath. So I texted Tanner. I was like, Tanner, I had to be in Medford anyway. I know you have lots of churches. Is there a way that I could bless you? And he said, come preach at Valley View. I said, okay. I was like, it's kind of weird for a conference person to just come in at the last minute. Like, do you think the preacher's going to be offended? Like, I don't want to offend anybody. And I didn't hear anything back from him for a couple of minutes. He goes, it's me. We're fine. And so here I am. And it's such a privilege to be with you today. I was sitting here in the front row, and as you all were singing together, it became clear to me why I'm here today. Because in conference ministry is not like church ministry, I'm learning. I've been doing it for 6 years, and it's quite different than church ministry. I mean, you go, in conference ministry, you're called to churches when there's problems. And you spend time with people who are struggling, and you help churches who are in transition and all of that stuff. And rarely do you get to sit in a congregation and worship. And the way that you all are singing together today blessed me. So I know now why God created this moment for us. And you've blessed me. I am so thankful for you today. If it sounds like I have a little bit of a frog in my throat today, I do. Whoever's back on the PA, if I have to choke for a second, you know what to do. But man, it's so, so good to be with you. I don't know what time you usually get out of church, but I'm here, so I'm just going to preach. I hope you're okay with that. I was thinking about you. And, well, can I make just a brief, insignificant confession? This is insignificant. I'll make bigger confessions later. But this one's totally insignificant. I hate moving. I am so blessed that I haven't had to move in the last 10 years or so, but I hate it. I hate it, I hate it, I hate it, I hate it. I hate everything about moving. I hate packing up my house. I hate deciding what I'm going to put on the moving truck and what I'm going to leave on the curb. I hate finding a new place to live. I hate trying to integrate myself into a new community. I'm pretty introverted. And getting to know people and, like, neighbors and neighborhoods and stuff. Who's my new doctor going to be? Where am I going to find my groceries? You know, where is the bank branch that I'm going? All of that. I hate it. I hate it. And I heard a couple of amens. I'm not alone in that, am I? Okay. I was thinking about that because I was thinking about the passage and the message and the story that I want to share with you. And the scripture was read from 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is such an interesting book because it is written to people who are moving. 1 Peter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as, here's the word, exiles, dispersed abroad in 5 different places, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient, to be sprinkled with the blood of Christ Jesus. People called by God and exiled out into the secular world. Now, they've just been driven out. They are in a place where they may not even know the language fully, let alone the way that society works, let alone, like, how to get the utility turned on in their house, let alone how to find where the doctor is going to be. There's this community of people that is dispersed out in all of the ancient world. And here they are, little bands of 3 or 4 or 10 people figuring out how to make life work as foreigners. These are the people that Peter writes to. And in 1 Peter, it's a fascinating book because it's full of teachings about how to survive as foreigners, as exiles, how to live in an ethical, moral way when everything around you is unfamiliar. Now, some of us may not relate to this as well. I was thinking about this, and, you know, I remember when I was a kid, I grew up in central Missouri. I grew up in a little church. There were about 100 members. We met in the gym because the church believed so much in Christian education that they built the school first. And so every Friday, we would set up those cold metal chairs in the gymnasium, and we'd have church in the gym. And I remember singing at the top of our lungs, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And songs a lot like that, that would remind us that as Christians, we don't belong. As Christians, we are in a place where we are foreigners and strangers. We're not supposed to make sense of this culture. We're not supposed to fit in as Americans because we are supposed to be citizens of another place. Somehow, I don't know, I'm not as young as I used to be, and it seems like somehow as the decades have turned, decade by decade by decade, it seems that as Christians, we keep getting just a little more comfortable and a little more comfortable and a little more connected to our culture, a little more society, a little more integrated into our society. And as time goes on, it seems like, and you can tell me I'm wrong, I'm going to be humble about this, but it seems like Christians are more and more comfortable integrated in the world than we ever have been. So I don't know for sure if we relate to the teaching here even as much as we should. But I want to just kind of hearken back to that moment, to that feeling that some of us used to have in the Christian church. That feeling of, you know what? I don't quite fit here. And to those of us who don't quite fit here, Peter has a message. It's a really interesting, I love the book of 1 Peter. It's so interesting to me because it's a book full of ethical teaching. And right in the middle of it, just out of the blue, he makes a really, really significant identity statement. So here he is in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he makes this significant contrast. He says, they stumble, this is 1 Peter 2 verse 8, they stumble because they disobey the word. But you. So right in the middle of this book, in the middle of 1 Peter 2, he creates a big distinction. There's they and there's you. So I'm talking to you today. There might be a few theys here, I don't know. But I'm going to trust that I'm talking to you. Okay? And here he goes. He goes, they stumble, but you. You are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's cool, right? Those, such good words. And I'm fascinated by this because in my Bible, I kind of enjoy the way this particular Bible is printed because every Old Testament reference is printed in bold. So when a New Testament author is copying or grabbing a phrase or grabbing a quote from the Old Testament, here it is in bold. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that's exactly what happens here. But you are a chosen race. That actually comes from, Deuteronomy, Isaiah. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so my curious brain goes, Peter, of all of the Old Testament quotations, of all of the identifiers in the Old Testament, Peter, why did you choose these? There's, 40-something books. There are dozens of ways that God's people are described. There are dozens of roles and responsibilities and moments in the history and the story of God's people. So, Peter, why these? But you. As I pondered that, considered it, thought about it, struggled with it, wrestled with it, you know, as you do when you don't have the answer, something hit me, and this hit me a while ago. Every time I meet somebody new, there are three questions I ask them. Okay? Every time. And I might not just rapid fire them, but at some point in the course of the conversations, there's three questions I'm going to ask. What are they? I bet you ask the same ones. What's the first one? What's your name? Yeah. We all want to know who we're talking to. What's your name? Okay, number two, what's the next one thing you ask? Where are you from? Of course. Because where we're from informs something about our worldview, about our values, about our social connections, about our political leanings even. Okay, so number one, what's your name, right? Number two, where are you from? And what's the third one? What do you do? Okay, so you're no different than I am, right? Because we want to know. It helps me understand what's important to you. When I understand how you spend your days, I mean, we all have to make a living, right? But how we choose to make a living, how we choose to invest the best of our time and our energy and our brain power, how we choose to do that says a lot about us, doesn't it? So watch what happens here. Watch what happens. This blows your mind. At least it did mine. You guys might be smarter than me. But when I first saw this, it blew my mind. Here, Peter is talking to exiles. They're foreigners, okay? They're people that don't have a place in society. And Peter, he's thinking about three questions. What's your name? You are a chosen race. If you dig in behind all of that, there's an Old Testament quotation that talks about generations, family of origin, the lineage. What is your name? I am a chosen race. I'm a child of who? Of God. Okay, so Peter is saying, if you're having a hard time figuring out where you fit in the world, let me answer a question for you. What's your name? You are a chosen race. Okay? What's the second question? Where are you from? Here goes Peter. He says, you are a holy nation. Okay? You may be in a foreign land. You may be in a place where you don't fit in. But that word nation, that is our political alliance, right? That is our neighborhood, our connection, our sense of who we are connected to, where we fit into the world. And Peter is saying, where are you from? You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. To put it more succinctly, you are a holy nation. Now, I came all this way. Can I meddle a little bit today? Nobody brought stones, did they? I don't feel like getting stoned today. I hope you won't. But I think that this point is really challenging for us as Adventists right now and for the whole Christian movement in the United States of America. And I may get in trouble with some of you for saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. When God tells us that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we should be more aligned with the kingdom than we are with the empire of the United States. It has devastated me over the last 5 years that the discourse in our churches, the conversation that we've been having, the things that we have been arguing about, they have more to do with the political talking points that you hear on ABC News, CNN, and Fox News than they have to do with the values of the kingdom of heaven. And that's happening right in our Adventist churches in the Oregon Conference. I know because I travel to a lot of them. And notice, I'm calling, like, American politics are not the gospel. American politics are not the gospel. You and I, we are citizens of another kingdom. And I'm not saying you shouldn't vote your conscience. I'm not saying that there aren't different ways to think about how government works, but I travel from church to church to church around this conference, and I see people identifying more closely as Republicans or Democrats than as children of God. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Peter asked the question, where are you from? You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And I will tell you, the Seventh-day Adventist Church right now is teetering on the edge of real challenge. Teetering on the edge of almost irreparable division. Is it because Jesus has changed? No. Is it because the Adventist message has changed? No. But it's because too many of us are getting our identity caught up in the issues that revolve around the fringes of American politics instead of focusing and being locked in as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, preaching the gospel the way Jesus wanted us to in the first place. Somebody's going to catch me at the back door and say, Pastor, you've missed it. I'll be ready for that. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church needs to do better. I need to do better. I'm not saying you, I'm saying me. We need to do better. Because Peter clarifies it. You are aliens and strangers. You are citizens of another kingdom. That is where your national identity lies. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. That is at the top of the heap. Vote your conscience, please. But my goodness, can we be kind to each other and not moralize every single political conversation in this country? Sorry, that was not regularly scheduled. I hope we're still okay here. All right, so question number one was, what's your name? You are a child of God. Okay, question number two, where are you from? You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Question number three is what? What do you do? Peter answers this one too, and he pulls from the Old Testament, and he says, you are a royal priesthood. Now, priesthood is a profession, So priests offer sacrifices. They come before God. I mean, that these people who Peter's writing to are familiar with the cultic sacrifice. They're familiar with the lambs, the goats, the rams. They're familiar with all of that blood at the temple. They're familiar with how it works. But Peter, with the rest of the writers of the New Testament, are drawing not on the blood sacrifice, but they're drawing on the idea of Micah chapter 6, verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require?" You see, Micah is answering the question about spiritual sacrifice. What is it that we offer before God? What is at the heart of what we offer? And he says in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require? But what? To do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God." And so Peter's doing something really interesting here. He's cherry-picking Old Testament quotations to remind God's people who they are. Saying, number one, you are a child of God. Number two, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And number three, you are called to live in a way, a Micah 6:8 sort of way, so that whatever you're doing as an exile in that foreign land, people see you and they embrace you because you're living with mercy, with humility, with care for the people around you. Oh my goodness. What would that be like? Peter is looking right into the eyes, metaphorically, of a bunch of exiles. And as he's looking into the eyes of those exiles, he's saying, you aren't alone. You aren't alone because God gifts you a brand new identity. If you feel like you are out of sorts, if you feel like you are all alone, you're not, because God gifts you a brand new identity. Whatever your family situation, no matter your family history, no matter whether you're proud of where you came from or whether it's a story you'd rather not anybody know, God wants to exchange old for new. You are a child of God. No matter your national background, whether you are proud of your heritage or not, whether you are excited about what that secular government is doing or not, wherever you come from, God exchanges old for new and says, you are a citizen of God's kingdom. No matter your profession, no matter how you earn your living, no matter how you invest your life, whether it's something you are completely proud of or maybe not, God says, I want to exchange old for new and remind you that you are devoted to the offering of spiritual sacrifices. You have a brand new identity in God. Somebody might ask the question, well, how? How can he do that? If you trace Peter's argument here and there, well, I can just point you to the core of it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. He says you've been born again through the word of God. And then of verse 25, this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Now, what's the gospel? What's the gospel? You know, right? the good news that Jesus came, lived, died, rose again, and returned to heaven because, well, for a lot of reasons, but to redeem us from everything that's going on here. Okay? I walked into church this morning, and I read the front of the bulletin. It says, "What was secured by the cross?" And I felt like, man, I could preach on this title right now. Because the according to Peter, if you ask the question, what was secured by the cross, Peter would answer, a brand new identity in God. As Adventists, it's been so curious to me. Our theology for generations has built on the blessing to come from the sacrifice of Jesus. Like, Jesus died to save me from my sin so that someday I'll get heaven, but between now and then, there's no guarantees. And Peter doesn't quite accept that. Peter is suggesting that the answer to this question, what was secured by the cross, is multifaceted. Yes, there is an eternal hope. And by the way, there are other places in 1st and 2nd Peter where Peter is expressly clear on that. There is an eternal hope. But also, at the same time, for those who are living as exiles in the world, what was secured by the cross? A brand new identity in Jesus. Which means that promise of what Jesus is doing in the world is not confined to some time in the future. It means that right now, today, in this moment, God exchanges what your old self for a new self and gives you a spiritual home. This is big. Because of Jesus, God has gifted you and me a brand new identity as citizens in his kingdom. And it gets better. Back to 1 Peter 2:9. You are, I'm talking to you now, again, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Okay, so we've got the identity secured. Okay, we understand that it's gifted to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through what God has done for us, we have this thing. And then he says, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I always like to ask the question, so what? If this is true, so what? And maybe this is why I like Peter so much, because it took him one word to get on to the so what. So that you may proclaim the excellency of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter makes an assumption. And his assumption is that you have a past. Peter makes an assumption that there's something back there that wasn't great. Maybe it takes the shape of depression. Maybe it takes the shape of abuse or addiction. Maybe it takes the shape of relational breakdown. Maybe it takes the shape of serial failure in your business. Peter makes the assumption that there's darkness back there. And I guess I'm going to guess that standing on a platform like this one, looking at a group like this one, there's somebody here that's living through that darkness right now. I don't know what it is. I don't know who it is. I don't know what it is. But statistically speaking, some of us are walking through the middle of that darkness right now. Maybe it's a health diagnosis that is just intractable. Maybe, who knows? I don't, but Jesus does. And Peter's suggestion, his teaching to these exiles, is that this new identity allows for us to be able to share a testimony of who God is and how he has brought us from darkness to light. Now, there's somebody here that's probably, I don't know, I'm not speaking with prophetic voice, I don't know, but statistically, there's somebody here that's in the middle of darkness. You feel like things aren't working for you. And Peter suggests that God is going to bring light to you, and you're going to have a story to share. You know, part of our denominational history is pretty fascinating because we have been the people of truth, and I'm so thankful for that. The truth that we have as Seventh-day Adventists is a beautiful thing. And notice how Peter's not saying you have a brand new identity so that you can proclaim the theological truth. He's not saying you have a brand new identity so that you can tell everybody to come out of her, my people. He's not saying you have a brand new identity so that you can convince them of their wayward ways regarding the Sabbath. No, Peter's conception here is that you have a story. You have a past. And you have a Savior. And the people around you need to know how your Savior dealt with your past and brought you out of darkness. Now, does that mean theology is not important? I'm not saying that. Don't go back to my boss and say, Pastor Russell doesn't believe in the theology of the Adventist Church. That's not the point here. I believe in the three angels message. I believe in the Sabbath. Go down the list. Adventist theology is incredibly valuable to us. And when we're living as exiles, the people around us need to see how the Savior has dealt with your past. Because if he's done it for you, he can do it for them. Sometimes we get so focused on what will be that we forget what Jesus has done. By the way, when we have our identity rooted in Jesus as citizens of the kingdom, we have far more that holds us together than that which threatens to separate us. I know there are some raging debates within the Seventh-day Adventist Church right now. Raging debates. Yet my conviction is that if we truly embrace the identity that God gifts us, there's far more that holds us together than that which threatens to separate us. I was just reading this morning, and I wasn't planning to share this. This wasn't part of my sermon notes, but it just inspired me so much. This is from the rest of Peter's message to these exiles. He says this. He says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer." Good advice. Above all, this is 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining, just as each one has received a gift. Use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Peter certainly had the end time in mind. And in his frame, as he was thinking about the end time, his message to the exiles is love as deeply as you can. Serve as much as you can. Be the kind of people that reveal the character of God in the world in which they're exiles. So, I think I've probably preached just about enough. But I want to leave you with two things. Number one, today I hope and I pray that you will embrace your identity as a citizen of the kingdom, as a child of God. This story says it doesn't matter where you've come from, it doesn't matter your family history, your national origin, your career, whatever you've done with your life, because of Jesus, you are gifted an identity as a citizen in the kingdom of God. That's number one. Number two, I hope that you'll be encouraged and inspired to share your story. No, share his story. Because we all have a story. We all have a history. And we all have a Savior who dealt with that history. And I wonder what would happen if there was a collection of God's people that was willing to be open about their history. Not necessarily in like this preachy, sugary, sweet, overwhelming sort of like Pollyanna way. You know what I'm talking about? But I think that there's a need in this world for a little bit of authentic disclosure. To say, you know what? I'm not okay. But God's working with me. I've got a past. But I've also got a Savior. I think the church would be better off if we were comfortable with that conversation. So I want to encourage you, share your story. Share how God has brought you out of darkness into light. How the Savior has addressed your history. How Jesus is bringing healing to you. It strikes me that if there was a little more of that in the life of our church, in the life of me, this world would be a better place. So my prayer for you is that you will leave this place more secure in your identity as a citizen than you ever have. My prayer for you is that this week, next, before you get back to church, you'll find some way, somewhere, to share your story. No, to share his story. God in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, we look at the reality that we don't deserve what you've given us. We don't deserve to be your children, citizens in your kingdom. That's not us. But you made it us through Jesus. So, Lord, I pray for every person within the sound of my voice, that they may embrace that identity as a citizen in your kingdom. Pray for every person within the sound of my voice, that they may have clarity about what you have done through the work of Jesus in their life, that they may have courage to share. In In the name of Jesus, we pray.